is really secure, or nothing, hardly, is it? Even our earthly lives are susceptible to sickness, cancer, COVID, failing hearts, many other physical ailments, and death. I think we can all relate back 2 years to the COVID, to the beginning of COVID, and how the world almost was lost its mooring, we would say. And during that pandemic, when everyone was wanting hope and answers and a cure and a turning around of this shutdown economy and all that went with this COVID thing, as we recall, I had a man tell me that every evening after work, he went home and turned on the television quickly to try to listen to the latest on COVID, the message that day of a shutdown economy, and what he could look for while his business was losing hundreds of thousands of dollars. And you know all it did was depress him, surely. But every night he wanted, what's the next? What's out there? What's happening? What can I? And it was a desperate, I think we understand. His wife often told him, shut the thing off. It does nothing but discourage him, depresses him. Well, how would it be? Of course, we don't know what the future holds either, do we? We don't know what challenges, what tests, what situations of life we may face. God does, but we don't. And we can be assured, I believe, that the world doesn't get better. The scripture warns us of that. The end times will get worse and worse. How would it be if you had nothing else to get a hold of? The basic security we could muster would be what I can do with my intellect and my physical strength, my knowledge and whatever else. It's just I'm going to make the best of it and somehow figure out something, some way to get through this whole experience of life. What would it be like? But you know what? The sad thing is the vast majority of humanity is there. They have little to look forward to, little to get a hold of, nothing solid. Everything is so tangible. Everything is so transparent. So what do we say? So unsure, so unstable. Nothing really solid. I could say no wonder people take their own life. And I'm not justifying it. But if you had nothing else, really, to get a hold of, what would life be like? Praise the Lord, we don't have to go there. But I wonder, does the same pressure weaken our faith and cause us despair and worry and wonder? And we say things sometimes in the midst of that that probably shouldn't be said. What about those pressures as well? Even we Christians tend to get way too attached and or at least pressured by this insecure, unhappy, unstable, drifting, dying world. Years ago, the S-4 submarine was rammed by another ship and quickly sank. The entire crew was trapped in its prison house of death. Ships rushed to the scene of disaster off the coast of Massachusetts. We don't know what took place down in the sunken submarine, but we can be sure that the men clung bravely to life as the oxygen slowly gave out. A diver dived down, placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel, and listened. He heard a tapping noise. Someone, he learned, was tapping out the question in the dots and dashes of the Morse code. The question came slowly. Is there any hope? Now, I don't want to paint a dark picture because the Christian has light in the midst of darkness. But man lived with that question, don't they? Is there any hope? Is there a future? I mean, what's going to happen? So many ask the same question as the poor man inside the submarine. Is there any hope? Well, let the world be the world, and it will be ever so dismal. My title, The Christian's Anchor in a Drifting World, shows us that God has provided something better, an anchor gives you a strong picture of something that is secure, right? An anchor for God's people. And I think that's a bright light in a darkness of our decaying, awful condition of world. Someone said there's not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one small candle. There is hope in the midst of bleak darkness. That's my message. An anchor of hope, not an on-description of this chaotic world and its lack of foundation or future. There's hope. Even when sometimes it seems quite small or my faith falters, there is hope. The Christian's anchor. Anchor, as we know, is usually a metal device attached to a boat or ship by a rope or cable and cast overboard to grab onto the bottom and to hold the ship in a particular place, regardless of the sea conditions. It also means, if you look up the word anchor, it also means a mainstay, something that serves to hold an object firmly. For instance, we anchor the post in concrete. Stability, a mainstay. God has provided an anchor, and regardless of the sea, my ship benefits only as I cast the anchor and trust it. In my initial research there in regards to an anchor, I found that there were at least 5 different types and shapes of anchors, and chosen in view of the bottom surface to be anchored to. When I chose an anchor, that's called a grapnel anchor. It's an anchor cast overboard with 4 flukes. These are called flukes as it relates to an anchor. This is a small anchor. Ships have much larger anchors, and they have different styles of anchors. But I chose the fluke anchor because it has 4, or the grapnel anchor because it has 4 flukes in relation to the message when I first studied for this message. It has a center stem, as we know. It has 4 hooks turned out from the center. When it's cast out, it has 4 different flukes to catch what it will, and I trust quickly hold. There's a songwriter wrote the song, William Martin wrote this song, My Anchor Holds, and I want to read that song to you. It's not in your songbooks, and Brother Tim helped me out because I forgot my song. I initially thought I had my song all printed out and had it with my notes and discovered I didn't have it, and I was going to ask over Dave and Emma's for a copy and forgot that too. So thank you, Brother Tim, for helping me. William Martin said it well, I believe. My anchor holds. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. Mighty tides about me sweep, pearls lurk within the deep. Angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest's shock, for my anchor grips the rock. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast, and the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride till the turning of the tide. Troubles almost overwhelm my soul. Griefs like billows o'er me roll. Tempters seek to lure astray. Storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ, I can be bold. I have an anchor that shall hold. And the chorus is, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I shall not fail. For my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Security in the midst of the worst. Security in the midst of the worst. This song, along with Scripture, rightly suggests that on the sea of life there will be storms. On this sea we are exposed to storms of opposition and persecution, of doubt, of remorse, of inward turmoil, of outward adversity, to the last great storm of death. But, praise be to God, he has provided an anchor where we can find complete security in the midst of all and any storms, is the songwriter's whole voice of encouragement. And I hope, I would to God, that all of us know the depth or the security and find that security in our personal storms, whatever the storms might be. The Christian's anchor in a drifting world. 1 Samuel 2, reading one verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and then going to another few verses in Psalms. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in thy sanctuary. Is that the one I wanted? I'm reading 63. 62. You were probably looking at the right one, and I was reading the wrong one. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Not be greatly moved. It doesn't say that I never have a struggle or never have a problem, that I don't ever get a little bit pushed or that my anchor is slipping as it relates to my personal hold on the anchor maybe, but it means I won't be greatly moved. And in the midst of the difficulties and trials, we have a solid rock. And what I wanted to say in relation to these two verses is that God not only provides the anchor, he is the anchor. And I see God as God. But with that, we have flukes that I'm going to focus on in relation to what the anchor is made of, or where the anchor holds to, or what the anchor is. But God doesn't just provide the anchor, he is the anchor. He's the center stem, at least, that I could have written down God on that. He is the anchor, of course. But he also has made provision with various provisions to make that anchor secure and trustworthy. The rock that is firm and solid, steadfast, dependable, unchanging, unmoving, all-powerful, all-wise, eternal. That's God, the triune God. What stability? What do you think, if this is the anchor and my ship is in need of an anchor to hold me fast, what would this rope be? It's the connection between the anchor and my ship, me. What's the rope? Christ. It could be Christ, yes. That's a good point. It's not what I've chosen, but faith. Yes, faith in Christ. Christ is a part of God, the triune God. Faith makes the tie, doesn't it? Between my ship and the anchor. So sometimes there's no weakness in the anchor. We look at the anchor that God has provided for his people. There's no lack there. This is usually the struggle, isn't it? This is the problem. This is the test. The strength of our faith. How strong is our faith? And that will be tested, or that will be very important as it relates to the anchor and the message further. Faith is that anchor that connects my ship to this firm anchor. Faith is a cable that connects my ship to this firm anchor. Well, my faith is strong and confident, and I completely trust the anchor regardless of the stress, the difficulty, the trials and struggles, the pressures and drifts and decay of church and society. If my faith is strong, then I can weather the greatest of storms. Can't I? Shouldn't we be able? That's God's provision. And that's the focus of the message this morning. God's anchor in a drifting world, the Christian's anchor. All right. So, we look at the anchor. We're going to make 4 points to this message as it relates to an anchor. I numbered these. Number one, I wonder what you would say would be, if you think about God, the anchor that he's provided for your soul, to give you strength and security, keep you from drifting, keep you from being destroyed in the storm. You have an anchor that God has provided. What do you think? What would be number one, you think? And it could vary here, but I'm open to what you have in mind, what you would think. What would you think would be number one as it relates to the anchor that God has provided? Rock. Yes, God is. Okay, God is the anchor. He's the rock.
His word.
God's word?
Holy Spirit.
Well, yes. The word of God and the Holy Spirit are very much a part of each other, of course. I have God's word. I'm going to quit right there because you have a lot more suggestions that could have been added to any of these. And my anchor doesn't have enough flukes. So I'm going to get in trouble here if I keep asking you too much. God's word, I'm saying. And I appreciate Brother Gerald's, I think it is, right? Thoughts this morning about God's word and our, the blessing of it. Or the challenge was to read it, I guess, or to know it and to make it a part of me. But I really wonder, well, I'm going to read a few verses. The scriptures. I see that as if there's anything that I consider a part of the anchor that God has provided, then surely it's God's word. Because, number one, God's word is a part of God. It is God. Or it's God's words to us. It's his will for us. So it's a part of God. It's that three, part of that witness that is on earth today. God's word. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, and all that goes with heaven and earth in this passing of time and the whole course of going towards eternity, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. But I think that the thought here is that it's enduring, it's lasting. John 17:17, in Jesus' prayer, he says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy 3:15-16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a little bit of the cream of the crop, or the cream off the top, I wanted to say, of what God's word is and does. But how blessed are we? The challenge we face, I believe, reference was made to the fact that there's 8 Bibles in Gerald's house. I don't know, haven't counted in our house. It's not that there's any lack of exposure or availability to God's word. We have it freely. We're living in a free land where we're not even hindered of doing with it what we will and relating to it as we will. But the real challenge I find as it relates to these truths about God's word is we live in trying times, and these challenges that we face in trying times test, I believe, the strength of my faith as it relates to the anchor of my soul, the word of God. How strong is that confidence? Does the word of God answer every problem in life that life throws at you? Is that the first thing we go to find direction, to get an answer? That's the challenge we face, isn't it? It's precious. It's a wonderful provision of God. How unstable would life be if we didn't have God's word? Think about it. If you didn't know truths that were founded and we've been exposed to it so much, it's just a part of us. Or is it? To think about not having this kind of direction and security and stability changes not, what would life be like? But how strong is my faith? Really? Where do I go? How much confidence do I have? And I challenge myself. Where am I with that whole blessing of God's provision? Sure, I'm challenged to read it. And I love it. I love to read it in the morning, but do I? God knows how deep it is, how solid I trust it, how fully I long for it, how completely I seek it for answers. Really, God knows. It's a security that God has provided. I hope it's precious. I hope it's something. What a blessing. Drift has various definitions. Usually we think of it as an aimless flow that follows the course of its banks, just merely going its natural way, but it also includes at times to be driven, propelled, or urged and carried along by wind or other forces. And it also means an assumed trend toward a general change. Nothing solid, and sometimes even pushed into that insecurity and unstable world and by the forces around us, as we term that thought of drift. How solid, really, is God's word in your life, in my life, as it relates to decision making, to choices regarding riches, or how to relate to everything, really. Compare this insecurity and undependable instability and aimless drift to the words that I found in Doctrines of the Bible by Daniel Kaufman, and he related to an I Am Holman, I think that's where I found it, that he wrote this way: in less than 10 years, a textbook is out of date. Encyclopedia is worthless. A library, a cemetery of dead books and dead ideas. But this Bible keeps living right on. Science has laughed it out of court. He says over 150 years ago, Voltaire said, well, it's got to be going towards 250 years probably when Daniel Kaufman would have, or these words were written and Daniel Kaufman used them. So it's got to be at least 200, between 2 and 250 years ago. Voltaire said that 50 years from now, the world will hear no more of the Bible. Self-selected scholarship has pronounced it out of date and dead. Again and again, its funeral services were held. And lo, before the critical mourners have returned to their homes, it has arisen from the dead, passed with surpassing speed the funeral coaches, and is found as of yore in the busy centers of life, thundering against evil, revealing the secrets of the heart, offering consolation to the sorrowing, hope to the dying, and flashing forth from its quivering vital pages the wonders of a coming age. Unquote. I can't thank God enough for the word, can we? Or can I? God's word, that is it made no difference what's been said about it. It makes no difference how it's been endeavored to be destroyed. God's word is eternal. God's word keeps right on. God's word continues to do its work, regardless of the age, regardless of the pressures. I preach. But how strong is my faith? How solid am I anchored? Really, regardless come what may. So, is it your source of knowledge, your source of direction, the map for your, the atlas for your soul, your guide for life and all that? Can be. God gave it to us for that. He wants us to be anchored and let the storms come. Not light, but with confidence. Infallible, absolutely reliable word of God. Praise the Lord for it. It certainly is a part of the anchor that God has provided. Fluke number two. Makes no difference. One of the flukes is number two. Fluke number two of the Christian's anchor. Hebrews chapter 12. One thing I thought of as I put this message to, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Here in chapter 6, verse 19, and in Acts 27 that I referred to in Paul's experience on the sea, is the only time the word anchor or anchors is used in our Bible. But here it says there's an anchor that is sure and steadfast. Means firmly fixed in place, immovable, and not subject to change. Let me read these verses. Well, I'm going to read. I was going to read verses 17 through 20, but I'm going to leave that in our King James Bible. You can follow through. I'm going to read it in another version, almost as a paraphrase of this another translation. Verses 17 through 20. God also bound himself with an oath so that those he promised to help would be perfectly sure and never need to wonder whether he might change his plans. He has given us both his promise and his oath, two things we can completely count on, for it is impossible for God to tell a lie. Now all those who flee to him to save them can take new courage when they hear such assurances from God. Now they can know without doubt that he will give them the salvation he promised them. This certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor of our souls, connecting us with God himself behind the sacred curtains of heaven. where Christ has gone ahead to plead for us from his position as our high priest with the rank and order of Melchizedek. Hope as an anchor of the soul. So fluke number three is the hope. Yes, I just wrote down hope. Hope as an anchor of the soul. Sure and steadfast. Grounded to the God, the rock, and his promises. When hope is founded on the scriptures, I don't know I'm not going to take a lot of time in trying to define hope or all that it does. But it's the confidence that what God says is what God does or what God is. And we place our hope on that, our security. We find a rest there where we take God at his word. We believe and claim his promises. When God says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, then that's the way to get right with God. It's the way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, and sins are gone. That's God's promise. We place our hope on there, our confidence. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. Well, we need to expect that. He's coming. Regardless what the scoffers say, regardless what the world has in mind, regardless what the belittling that's being done, no. Jesus said he's coming back in the clouds, and he will come back in the clouds. Is your hope solid? Are you expecting him? He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Heaven is sure. God promised it. Hope is an expectation coupled with desire, to expect with confidence. What do I expect of God? Am I looking, searching, longing, receiving? Is God always good all the time? Are you thrilled to be a Christian? Does your relationship with Jesus put a shine on your face like it did Stephen in the book of Acts, for instance? Isn't that what hope is to do? Come what may. We've placed our confidence. We referred to God's word. We referred to the blessing of the church. But our hope rests on the fact that what God has said is exactly that's where we rest. Secure. Solid. Changes not. Can't. We rest. We hope. That's our hope. It's expectation coupled with desire. I know it rests on eternity. But that's still where hope meets our needs today. An anchor of the soul. As the difficulties and trials and sickness and pressures of this earthly life crowd in around us, and many about us are worried and fretting and threatening, are you anchored on the rock and on the hope that rests in Jesus Christ and his word? Calmly facing the storm, anchored. Romans 4:18 says, who against hope believed in hope. I really wonder what the depth of that verse means. Who against hope believed in hope. Sometimes a walk of faith doesn't seem sensible, and all odds may be against us. But like Abraham, we believe God. We're going to obey him. That's where we place our confidence. Come, let the world be, say what they will. Who almost against hope, when it doesn't even seem sensible, I still believe God. At least that's what I get out of that. Who against hope believed in hope? What was it that prompted Paul and the many martyrs since him to face the varying trying circumstances and persecution, but walk with confidence and joy to their execution? Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. Later, he concludes, we know, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. Hope was his anchor, an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast. We call it, and the Bible does, I believe, a lively hope. A lively hope keeps focusing on eternity. Someday we can be free of this mortal robe and enter into the very presence of Jesus. Hope. Something to long for and expect. Yes, what God has promised will be. What God has promised works today. And what God has promised about eternity will become a reality. That's where we place our hope. I hope it's something that gives you a real purpose, and me, a real purpose to keep pressing on. Let the world be the world. Let the storms come and the billows roll and the waves crash. I'm looking to Jesus. He's promised to be, never leave nor forsake me. He's promised to be a secure hope for my needs. It doesn't matter what the world becomes. eternity is ahead, and I want to be ready and watching when Jesus comes back. Don't you? Hope, an anchor of the soul. Fluke number 4, the grapnel anchor, Isaiah 33. By the way, two of these were given to me. I chose to make 4 points to the message, but this was one of them that was given to me at the minister's meeting. And it was the one I read and read and reread and wondered why I should make application of where it was. And one night, God awoke me and gave me a little bit of insight. And I don't know if I have making application as clear as it should be, but let's notice the verse. Isaiah 33, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And that points to the church again. But God's people are able, by this is like a promise of being filled with judgment and righteousness. Now verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And that's an ongoing present tense phrase, isn't it? Statement. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Is it special in this current age? Man puts a lot of emphasis today on education. I know that. And, you know, it's almost like in some areas of the world, almost, you don't have a college degree, you can't hardly get a job. So man's placing a lot of emphasis on education. But surely God's word means deeper than that. Man can fill his mind with the fullest of knowledge and still not know the fullness of God's provision. And in fact, scorn oftentimes God's provision. But what I want to get to here, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Solomon spoke much of man's need to diligently use the mind God so marvelously created him with, to increase knowledge throughout life, and to exercise that knowledge to God's glory. We can use our knowledge very, very worldly wise, or put a lot of emphasis on it and be very worldly minded and all that. That's not God's purpose. And I know God made us with a brain. He made us with the ability to increase knowledge and to reason and to think and to communicate. The brain is a wonderful provision that God has made in man. I guess animals have a brain too with limited abilities. But man's special in his makeup as he relates to this thing of a brain that is able to think and to increase knowledge, but to use it to the glory of God. That's our call, of course, to exercise it that way. And we know that Solomon puts a premium on wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, where we are able to apply knowledge in a practical, God-honoring way. Proverbs portrays a wise man possessing 7 basic characteristics, and I quickly go through this. 1, he fears God. 2, he obeys authority. 3, he separates himself from evil. 4, he maintains purity. 5, he honors God in stewardship. 6, he appreciates God's chastisements. And 7, he loves his neighbor. Those are 7 principles that Solomon says in Proverbs is the description, or that a wise person has those characteristics. Now, the New Testament continues to emphasize the need for reading, for study and meditation, become familiar with God's ways, and to live wisely to exalt him, as I already mentioned, always regardless of the times. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, that wasn't in your scripture this morning, was it? Was it already? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So how do we apply it? In our day, that was my challenge. And I'll share with what God gave me that night when I woke up. Well, today we know that we live in a more and more computerized world. Most everything is computerized or controlled and operated by electronics. We can't change it. And it would be unwise to fight it, I believe. It's just a fact of the time. It will continue to be God's people's challenge to find our way in these changing, drifting facts about our age. It will be our challenge to find our way, that we don't lose faith in God, that we don't lack appreciation for the church, that it shatters our hope in Jesus Christ. And I believe that comes back again to the fact that God gave us a brain, a mind, to be able to think and process and work through and be able to make wise decisions to the end of time, to the worst of conditions. Now, maybe you think I'm thinking the electronic age is the worst condition. It's just another fact of the age. It's a sign of the times. But it's our challenge to find our way in the midst of it wisely and not lose those other values, isn't it? Computers are man-made and are man-programmed, and that actually makes potential for chaos, I believe. But it's still just a machine. I hope I say these things wisely. I had a paper somewhere and I laid it. It guided me a little bit along my thinking. I don't know what I did with it now. Well, today, most of the world's life is directed or controlled by electronics. So today there are business meetings and seminars and education and church services, and we know it happened more so back in the time of COVID. That's done virtual. Very minimal social interaction. I believe that's one of the dangers. I know there's a variation in our circles, but in our own circle even here, but, you know, most of us probably every home has a computer. I don't know if you do or don't. But we have texts, we have emails, we have all these means of communication in this age. And if we're not conscientious and sincere and diligent, we will relate more and more to a machine than to the fact of God giving us a reasoning brain that also is the means whereby we relate to God personally one-to-one and to each other. And I think it's a subtle thing. It's not that I'm saying it's going to destroy us, but I don't think electronics are an evil that's lurking around the corner to grab me when I walk by. It's not that kind of fear. But the fact is, subtly, it seems like it can erode the values of some of these other principles as it relates to God's plan for his people. And so the more we relate to gadgets, or whatever you term them, and the less we relate to the use of our God-created faculties, I believe it so subtly can erode values. That's my challenge. Regardless of what happens in the age, God says that the stability of our times is the knowledge and wisdom that God's able to give us, and it includes the church where we relate together, where we find stability, where we find balance and direction that's safe for the current age. And I hope we value all that and are conscientious and realize again that there are those things that tend to erode some real values for our age, for our time. Let's not be lazy, thoughtless, computer geeks, if I can term it quite clearly. And I hope we don't get to the place where we think that Siri and Google has all the answers. If you want to know something, you just Google it. And if it begins to erode my seeking the face of God in sincerity and increases or enhances my prayer to God to find an answer and opens me up to my brotherhood to keep me balanced, and I'm going to rely on a gadget, I believe that's the danger we face, isn't it? Isn't that our challenge in our day? I believe that's where we're at. If it robs us from a deep meditation and sincere search of the scriptures, and to value the brotherhood and the sharing together, I hope you have times when you brethren meet together and you're facing an issue and you know you have varying thoughts, but I trust you have a vision whereby you can relate together with your differences, hear each other out in a loving way, and come to a solid conclusion that is the life that can be the stability of your church. That's the challenge, but that's God's provision. There's something about the brain that God has given to us. Let's use it wisely and anchor the soul. The world won't get better, but continue to drift. There will be storms in life. Will my anchor hold? 1 Peter 5 in closing. Verse 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I love the stability there. You know, the challenges are real. The tests are intense. The storms are, but all that God allows or sends to bring stability, to strengthen our faith, to just draw people of God together, all that to bring stability and to settle us. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you again for your provision for our souls. Thank you for God's people. Thank you for the privilege we have to live in a land of liberty where we can meet together so unhindered. We can have the word of God in our hands. We can open it. We can worship. We can choose there's so much of life that we're privileged to do. And as it relates to much of the world, we are richly blessed and privileged. And we can take it so for granted. So may we treasure these times together where we share together in a practical, God-honoring way.